All right, let's prepare ourselves, first of all, with a word of prayer, orienting ourselves to opening up the Scripture and seeing what Scripture actually says. There are a multitude of interpretations in so many areas of Scripture, and this in itself is one reason why we are commanded. The new commandment is spiritual love. It is not that we all agree with one another. It is that we love one another. And so often believers ready to separate and battle when they disagree with another believer. But that's not the new commandment. It is that we love one another. And the more that we involve ourselves in the interrelationship with Christians, believers, as well as unbelievers, you see the intensity of the new commandment. So let's prepare ourselves that we can see what's going on in our passage in Galatians. Now it applies to our life. Let's pray. Father, what a privilege it is to assemble ourselves, worship together, encourage one another in Christ, to open up the Scriptures and to allow your Spirit to illuminate and to reveal to us what's going on, that we might see and understand what the real obedience is that you desire from us. Father, we pray that you will protect us from the powers of darkness, from the battles of our own lives during the day, the disappointments, the hurts, the sorrows, the happinesses, that we, Father, might come to an understanding of truth. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, picking up right where we left off last night, in our last study, Galatians chapter 5, verse 6. In Galatians 5, 6, we come, as far as I'm concerned, in verses 5 and 6, to the watermark or the main thrust of the whole of Christianity and the Christian life. You'll notice that in this study of Galatians, we have gone now into five chapters, and we've not gotten involved in personal sins that much. In fact, hardly at all. We will have a couple of verses that will give us a list of some. So often believers are highly oriented to personal sins. But what we find so often in Scripture is that is not the real problem of the body of Christ. The real problem is thinking that we are doing it right when we're not. When indeed we are blasphemous to God, when we assume that we can make these things happen. I can make a spiritual love happen. I can make a righteous life happen by what I do. It becomes crucial how we answer that question. How can I be righteous as a believer? How can I have spiritual love flow through me? How you answer these questions becomes crucial. And as we saw Sunday morning, so many preachers and churches and movements, this whole thing is to build our list and to control one another. And that's not what is going on in Scripture if we study it and look at it in the manner in which we allow the Spirit to illuminate for us. And so let's continue moving into the righteous life of verse 6 and now verse 5. Now verse 6, for in Christ Jesus, that is those who are positioned in Christ by faith in Jesus Christ the Savior, now living our Christian life. Circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. The NIV reading. So what we ended up last night is looking at why spiritual love is so important. And as we have seen, it really doesn't matter what you do. If it's not done in spiritual love, it doesn't matter. And a lot of times we look at, there's a big movement in America in regard to the family that, you know, the family's the whole deal of the Christian life. And yet the most dysfunctional family in the Bible was one of the greatest believers of faith in the Bible. Now, when I say those kinds of things, I'm not encouraging or exalting dysfunctional families. I'm trying to balance out this idea that if my marriage or my family or my children aren't really working out, I'm a total failure as a Christian. That is a lie. I'm sorry. That is not Scripture. So let's just deal with some reality and get away from all of the stuff going on, putting this great guilt trip on people to control people. And all these people, you're not going to hear them say, what we need to do is get husbands and wives and parents and children back to walking by faith in the Spirit. They've got their long list of answers on how we're going to resolve these problems. It isn't going to work. Not in a manner that's going to glorify God. The most powerful thing a person can do and have flow through them is the love of Jesus Christ. And what we did, we looked at some of the things that we have studied in regard to spiritual love, why it is so important. We have to look at it as the new commandment. We've looked at it as the more excellent way. We've looked at it, a life without love, how spiritual love alchemizes or transforms whatever we do into something precious and valuable before God. We've studied in the fact that the spiritual love has impact in the soul. 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 8 lists 16 of these. Spiritual love never fails. Spiritual love is strength. We noted what is spiritual love. It is love, loving one another as Christ has loved us. The Bible does not define love. The Bible describes love. Describes when love is not present. Spiritual love is loving as Christ loved. I call it spiritual love only because it is love that can only come to the new spiritual creation and that only by the Holy Spirit. We studied love as a force. This is where we left off last night, rather quickly and hurriedly. It is a force. A force is an interaction between two objects. The two objects here would be two believers. And we have spiritual love as a spiritual force. It has one direction. A force has direction. This becomes so important. We know that love is, the direction of love is important in personal romantic love. Nobody wants to be in love with somebody. This guy tells this woman, I love you, and then tomorrow night tells another woman, I love you. Well, he's multidirectional love. In an area we don't want multidirectional love. So direction becomes very important. It has direction. In the new commandment, love one another. So the direction is one another, another person in Christ. Then secondly, we saw that love not only has a direction, but it has magnitude. This is the measurability of love. Love can be measured. No greater love hath any man than this. You must love me more than. So we have a lot of ideas in regard to the magnitude of love. And then three, spiritual love has an impact or an effect. Has an impact or an effect. And I'm just briefly going through this. We have a tape series out on all of this. But has an impact or effect. One of the clearest verses of seeing all of these things is John 3:16. For God so loved the world, there's your direction, that he gave his only begotten Son, there's the magnitude, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, we left with the question, how do we love as Christ loved? And we understand that Christ loved in the power of God, the Holy Spirit. This is how we're going to love. Now, if you desire to love as Christ loved, if you desire to fulfill the new commandment of spiritual love, you have to understand nothing will make greater demands of you than to love another as Christ loved you. Spiritual love will often humiliate you. Most of the time, Christians want to exalt a pure or righteous life. They want to exalt their spiritual gift. All of these other things that make you look good. They want to talk about their knowledge of doctrine, their emotional experiences with God, their servitude to God, all of these things, because this makes us look good. We all want to get around somebody who has a lot of knowledge. We like to listen to people tell different things. Sometimes it intimidates us a little bit, but we like to hear what people are doing, and all these types of things going makes you look good. But if you do spiritual love, it will often humiliate you, put you in a very humbling situation. Just remember Christ down on his knees washing the disciples' feet. And in verse John 3:16, we know love by this. It does not describe. We know love by this what? That he laid down his life for us. To do what? To reconcile us to God. That's why he laid down his life. Then it says, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. For what purpose? To reconcile them to God, if that's what it takes. What most Christians prefer to do, when your goal is not spiritual love, but when your goal is righteousness or purity, you are ready to lay down another believer's life if you catch them in sin. But you're certainly not going to contaminate yourself. You're not going to lower yourself to in any way get involved with their sin. But in Galatians 6, 1 and 2, we're going to see our command in regard to this. But here, what we're looking at is if you love one another, you'll do whatever it takes to reconcile them back to God the Father. Jesus Christ did it to the point of a shameful death on the cross, coming in contact with all of our sins. And so these are the kinds of things that love will demand. Not that you lay down somebody else's life and accuse and set them aside and malign and judge them, but that you do what? You're ready to lay down your life for them to reconcile. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. Powerful verse in interrelationship with believers. 1 Peter chapter 4 verse 8. 1 Peter 4, 8. Above all. Now, above everything else that he's been talking about. So we're coming now to what? The ultimate. Above all. Sometimes I'm going to do a special just on words like that. Above all or foremost. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another. Well, that's a command to keep walking in the Spirit by faith. Keep fervent your love for one another. Now note his reason. Because love covers a multitude of sins. What do most Christians do? 99% of the Christian world, they will not cover sin. They want to be sure everyone knows about it. They want to malign. They want to slander. They want to talk. They are not about to cover it up. In fact, they make a big deal about, oh, you're just covering up sin. Look what spiritual love does. By the way, there are other passages that say the same thing in the Old Testament. I'm just picking this one right off front. What will it do? This is what Christ did for us. How is it worked that spiritual love covers a multitude of sin? Well, what most people do, the best way I can word it, what most people do is this. Here you are, and we'll draw a line parallel to you over here for those of you on tape. And here's another believer, and this believer has sin. Our sins, plural, whatever it may be. What you're doing here is what most of us do, drawing sort of an arch over the word sin. You come about halfway, and what most Christians do is we stop right here, and we want to talk, judge, malign, and gossip. What spiritual love does, it covers the sin because it sees the need. What is needed here? What is not needed is judgment and maligning and all of this type of thing. Setting this believer aside, what is needed? I want to know what is needed to reconcile this believer, get them back into the Spirit-filled life by faith, get them back to being used of God, get them back into the plan of God. This is what spiritual love does. This is what covering sins means in a very quick discussion of the Word. So spiritual love is tough. Not tough love. That's a psychological term man likes to use to avoid using spiritual love. There are a lot of terms people use to avoid spiritual love, tough love, impersonal love, a lot of things. So that I don't have to lay down my life for somebody else. So I don't have to allow love to intrude on my being. If you do not want love to intrude on you, then don't claim that you love as Christ loved. It intruded on him to the point of death. So what we have to see is how did Christ love? Here's how Jesus Christ loved. Jesus Christ's love was sacrificial to self for the benefit, spiritual, for the spiritual benefit of others or another, of others. This is the way we love. Spiritual love, sacrificial to self. People, if you don't want your love to be sacrificial to yourself, then don't say that you love as Christ loved. sacrificial to self for the benefit of another. And the other person here, people, be sure you get this in your understanding. This isn't somebody who's doing everything right. This is most of the time a believer who is in sin, separated from God, carnal, whatever the case may be. That's when love is most demanding. So we've studied all of these things, but just to give us a highlight of this verse that we have in context, all right? Galatians chapter 5, verse 6, "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love." Verse 7, we have a warning. Verse 7, a very strong warning in the Christian life. Let's take a look at this. This is unbelievable. It demands really a lot more time than what we're going to give it, but let's look at it. "You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth?" Okay. You were running well. Let's just look at the sentence. What do we mean by running well? Well, obviously, if we go to the end of the verse, it's going to help us understand what running well is, obeying the truth. So we're running well, we're doing obeying the truth, and someone has come along and hindered. Now, before we go into this, no, I want you to note something before we study it. This is referring to an entire assembly. Be sure you kind of grasp this, because I want to make this very strong. This is an entire assembly. Now, maybe not everyone, every single one, but in principle, the majority of people in this assembly. There were probably a few who were doing it right, but as an assembly, they were persuaded to stop just trusting and walking by faith in God the Holy Spirit to go back to the law. We're talking here not about an individual. We're talking about an entire assembly of believers. If we had time, we'd look at Revelation chapter 2 and 3, where we study the seven churches. And in almost all of them, but definitely in five of them, whole assemblies are attacked and sidetracked, charmed, or persuaded away from the truth. Whole assemblies. Christ in those chapters, in chapters 3 and 4 of Revelation, or 2 and 3, not dealing with individuals. He's dealing with a corporate body of believers. This is a difficult thing to grasp, but it's all through the New Testament. Whole assemblies are sidetracked. You can actually have an entire assembly of believers. Now listen, because this is just frightening. You can have an entire assembly of believers walking by faith, spiritual love starting to flow, slowly Christ being formed, greater works being accomplished in the so many areas of outreach, so many things going on, and then one person can come along and neutralize all of that. It doesn't seem even possible. But it is most possible. It's what happened in Galatia. It's what happened in a lot of the churches in Revelation 2 and 3 and a lot of churches through church history. You can have an entire assembly of believers doing it right. And you can have as few as one or few believers, few people in that assembly come through and completely wipe it out. People, I'm not talking about the government coming in. I'm not talking about unbelievers coming in. I'm talking about people in that assembly can take a complete congregation away from walking by faith and producing spiritual love. One person can do this. And why not? Satan has to stop that type of congregation, people. There aren't that many. And Satan has to come in and stop, do whatever he can to stop a congregation where there is a congregation moving into faith and having spiritual impact through spiritual love. Satan does not care about a church. He doesn't care how big a church gets that's doing works, doing great things for God in the power of the flesh with their list. But you let an assembly of believers start walking by faith, he is not going to allow that. All right, let's look at our passage now and see if we see these things going through. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? Now, I want you to look at verse 1. Let me turn over here with you in my text, Galatians chapter 5, and look at verse 1. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not subject again to the yoke of slavery. Keep standing firm. Here it says what? Running well. Well, how am I supposed to stand firm and run well at the same time? Sometimes parents give children and they really smart out little kids. Well, how am I supposed to just stand here and clean up my room? See? And they kind of miss the whole deal. So how am I to stand here, stand firm, and at the same time run well? Alright, you recall that standing firm in verse 1 means to stand firm in the truth of the gospel. So that no matter what you do, you are doing it according to the truth of the gospel. So we're going to stand firm. In other words, whatever we do is going to be in the truth of the gospel. Now, in the truth of the gospel, we're going to take off running. And we'll find out what that means as we go through our study. But we're standing firm in the truth of the gospel. That is that God does all the work and all that we have to do is trust Him. So however you run, however you walk, however you move, you're going to move according to the truth of the gospel. This is what's going on. Now verse 7. Now the NIV says, you were running a good race. Who cut in on you and kept you from obeying the truth? I read that because I want to come back to that in a moment. The King James says, ye did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? All right, let's go through this. First of all, they're running well. The people in Galatia, in this Galatian assembly, were doing it right. We have a phenomenal little congregation here in Galatia. They were doing it right. They were living by the way in which they were saved. They were living by faith. In fact, they were doing it so well, Paul says they were moving fast. Probably faster than any other churches in his missionary journey. First missionary journey. I mean, they apparently picked up on this. They said, boy, this is a piece of cake. Just trusting the Holy Spirit and let Him do the work. Let's do it. And spiritual love flowing. That's why he uses the word running well. They were moving fast. They were progressing in Christ being formed in them. Spiritual love flowing in them. The greater works being accomplished all through their area. It's a phenomenal assembly of believers. If you think for a moment they're running well and Satan is going to leave it alone, then you don't understand the adversary. He cannot allow this to happen. First century or the 20th century or the 21st century. He's not going to allow this. He does not care about a denomination or a church getting big and having thousands and all of this stuff if they're doing it by their list. Doing all these things, even using the name of our Lord. But they're doing it not in the power of the Spirit, but in the power of the flesh. Satan doesn't care. But he can't have this. So he's got to move in on the church of Galatia and stop it. They were doing it well, but for some reason they stopped running. Now let's see what we have. Running well. See the word well? That's the word good. The Greek word for good here refers to what is harmonious. People, what I want to show you again, and I know our attendance has really dropped and maybe people are getting tired of hearing it over, but it's the same thing. And this is what I want you to see. Just word after word, verse after verse, chapter after chapter, book after book, it's going to be the same message, will you trust me? From the book of Job to the book of Revelation. Because that's the most difficult thing in the world. Just look around us in Christendom. People have every kind of answer, but just trust Him. But I want you to see, you are running well. And the word means harmonious. in harmony means in harmony to what? If Wes is playing the piano and I'm going to sing, I want to be in harmony, as it were, with him, which I never am, but I want to be. So what am I saying about if we're going to see if two things are in harmony, what do we have to, one of them has to be the standard. Does that make sense to you? So that we can see if they're in harmony. So I want to see if I'm running in harmony, running good, running well, according to what? According to what am I going to be gauged about if I'm running well? People, it's going to be not against other believers. It's going to be according to the truth of the gospel. I hope that makes sense to you, because it's clear to me. Verse 1 of our chapter, standing firm. What's going to determine what I'm standing firm? We saw in chapter 2 that they were walking, not walking straight forward. Straight forward or orthodox according to what? The truth of the gospel. So running good means I have to have some kind of a standard. See? Harmonious. And how do I know that? Look at the end of the verse. It tells us what it is. At the end of our verse, at the end of the verse it says, the truth of the gospel. There has to be a standard to know whether this is good or whether this is well, whether this is in harmony. In harmony with the truth of the gospel. People, if you don't know what the truth of the gospel is, you will not know how to run. You'll not know how to walk. You'll not know how to live. It's a crucial question. What is the truth of the gospel? That's going to be our determining factor. We are saved by grace through faith. We're going to run by grace through faith. That's going to be the standard, dear people. So I've got to move on, but I hope you see it. You're running well. What determines about running well are good, are harmonious, the truth of the gospel. Now we come to the next phrase. Who hindered you? They were running, running well. Now, making fast progress in Christ, being formed in them. Then, pow! They are hindered. This happens over and over. Many believers start out running well. That is, living according to how they are saved. Then someone comes along and leads them to law, leads them to works, and they've always got a good reason. Anytime, people, America government is going to take away our freedom, you can bank on one thing. They've got a good reason. We're going to take guns away from American citizens because Americans are killing one another. Question, do you want Americans to kill each other? Answer, I sure don't. Then let's take away their guns. Sounds good. For my benefit. It's always going to be for your benefit and sound right, taking you away from grace through faith and putting you under law. It's always going to. So if they were running well and they were living according to how they were saved, someone comes along, leads them to law. This is true of the Galatian believers. It's true of many of the seven churches in Galatia, in Revelation chapter 2 and 3. So we have a warning. And here's your warning. You may see the truth of grace through faith. You may understand it and you may start living it. But I want you to understand, many are led astray from it. Anyone can be led astray from it. Before I really started studying the book of Galatians, I would have said, no, a lot of people don't see it, never have seen it, because no one, my statement was very naive, no one would ever leave a life of grace lived by faith. I can't imagine leaving that to want to go to some kind of works. And then I start studying the book of Galatians, well, yes, they will. Boy, and I mean in a minute. In a minute, people will be drawn away from grace. Through faith. Just that's all the way you have to live. That's what God is looking for. So it becomes a great warning to be led away from it. to get involved in some system of works and get involved in the sin of unbelief. Look with me, if you will, at Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. We have this kind of thing going all the time through Scripture. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, i.e. Old Testament, people who walk by faith, why do you think Paul and the New Testament writers go back to talk about the way it was done by the Old Testament? Because that's the same way we're going to live by faith. We have this great cloud of witnesses surrounding us. Let us also lay aside every encumbrance. Now, what is an encumbrance? An encumbrance, people, is a law. Something that holds you down. Something that is going to bind you. Something that is going to put you back into chains. And the sin which so easily entangles us. What's the sin that so easily entangles us? I used to teach this as I just pulled it out because, wow, this is what I want it to mean. But when you stay with context, and you stay with what's going on in Scripture, what's the sin that so easily entangles us? Oh, alcoholism, fornication, stealing. Let's name all the big sins. No. Not if we stay with Scripture. Stay in the context. It's the same thing Paul is talking about in Galatians. Getting under law. Thinking that I can do something for God. Let us run with endurance. He uses this word run now. Walking by faith. With endurance. What's endurance? Faith. The battle of faith. Not moving from it. The race that is set before us. Fixing our eyes on Jesus. How do we do that? How do I fix my eyes on Jesus? Fixing my eyes on the Spirit who will take me to Him. And we'll see this when we get back in Sunday in John 14. That's why the Holy Spirit is sent to us. The author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you may not grow weary and lose heart. What does that mean? People, to walk by faith and to continually to walk by faith can become very discouraging. One reason things aren't happening fast enough. Isaac isn't being born fast enough. I want Isaac born now. I'll go to Hagar. It isn't happening fast enough. Things can just happen to complete discouragement. We have so few here, and we have another one leaving now. That's discouraging. But what I'm saying is, it just keeps getting more discouraging. But what do we have to do? You keep walking by faith. You just keep trusting me. Now let's go back to Galatians 5. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? Okay, Paul uses the word hinder. Let me just quickly tell you what the word means. Without a lot of fun we could have with it. It's an Olympic expression. It's an Olympic expression. And it's related to a race. This word to hinder. That's why I read to you the King James. If you remember, the King James says, you were running well, the NIV. It says, you were running a good race. Who cut in on you? The NIV translated as, if you're running well, who hindered you? King James, who hindered you? NIV says, who cut in on you? Where did they get that? Well, that's a close meaning of the word. Because it's an Olympic expression. A runner is running down the course. Watch it. He's running down the course of the track. And what happens is, another person comes across and cuts him off. Just cuts him right off, and boom, they're going off the track. That's what we have happening here. That's what this word means. It means to strike down or cut, to impede, to render fruitless, to knock you back. That's an interesting one. knock you back into slavery of law. Knock you back into a performance system. Cut you off from running in grace through faith. Cut you off from living your life by faith. Boy, if I'll just do it this way, and we need to get all the husbands to do this, we need to get all the wives to do this, we need to get all the parents to do this, whatever my little crusade is, get all of these people to do this, according to my list and law, it's going to get it done. No, it isn't. They cut you off from grace and faith. They put you under law. That's what this word means. It means to cut off, to put, knock you back into a performance system, cut you off from walking in grace, in faith through faith. Now, we come to the question, who? Look what he says. Look at your text. Who hindered you? He asked the question. Who hindered you? Who does this? Who comes along to hinder you from living by grace through faith? This people is that mysterious who that we've seen throughout Scripture. And ultimately, it's always the same. It's Satan. But he'll use believers and unbelievers to do his work. 1 Thessalonians 2:18. 1 Thessalonians 2:18 gives us the principle. For we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, more than once, and yet Satan thwarted us. It's our word. That is our word. Hindered us. Cut us off. So where do we have? So Satan is the ultimate of all of this. But he has many disciples, unbelievers and believers, pastors, deacons, leaders, anyone, male or female, can come in and cut an entire congregation, an entire assembly of Galatia off. So they're walking by, running really by grace and faith. Running means, boy, they are advancing. Christ is being formed. Spiritual love is flowing in this assembly. Things are going on. Greater works are being accomplished. And somebody comes along and cuts you off from living that way. And you've got to remember, they're going to make it sound right and sound good. Otherwise, you wouldn't do it. You're not going to go to law if it doesn't sound right. So he's got to set up all the conditions. People, no one is greater than Satan of setting up all the conditions. He has a cold night. He has Christ over here, Jesus Christ being arrested and hauled off. It's a cold night. And he has his crew around a fire that is so inviting. And here comes Peter. And all Peter wanted, I like to use the word just, I just wanted to see what they were going to do with Christ. That's why I was following him. I just wanted to warm my hands by the fire. And before you know it, he's denying Christ. Denying he even knows it. People, he is an artist. He, the adversary, setting up the conditions and says, now, see, follow over here. Get away from that grace and faith and get back to law. Look what grace and faith will do. Get back to law. He'll put fear, all of these things, back into the works. We've seen all through Galatians. All through this. Let's look at chapter 1, Galatians 1. Note this again and again, but it helps to put the whole book together. Galatians 1, and let's look at verse 6. Galatians 1, verse 6. I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another, only there are some, there they are, who are disturbing you, who want to distort the gospel of Christ. So they want to distort the gospel. So Paul lays out this whole circumstance. And then what Paul is going to do in the rest of chapter 1 and chapter 2, Paul goes through several verses and dealing with himself. Why? Because he's being accused of taking people away from their works, away from the law. He is accused of taking people into sin. Why, Paul, you're just bringing people into sin. And so Paul wants to state what's really going on, and that's what he's doing in this passage. He's laying down the conditions that really have happened. Look at verse 7 of chapter 1. They disturb you. Look at chapter 2, verse 12. See if we can just see different tactics. Let's take a look at the different tactics. First of all, they disturb you. That is, they disturb your walking in faith. Chapter 2, verse 12, what do? For prior to the coming of certain men from James, Peter used to eat with the Gentiles, but when they came, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof, fearing. Fear is a great tactic of these people. It's a great tactic. God's going to get you. You'll lose your salvation. You'll die the sin unto death. Horrible things are going to happen. Fear is very powerful. Look at 2:14. See what tactic they use in 2:14. But when I saw that they were not straightforward, not walking straight forward with the gospel. Look at 3:1. They charm. 3:1. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched or charmed you? They charm you away from the truth. Chapter 4, verse 17. Just pulling in, show you how often the same thing is going on through. They eagerly seek you, not commendably, but they wish to shut you out. Shut you out of what? The truth of the gospel. Look at verse 29 in chapter 4. Verse 29. But as at that time he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the spirit. They will persecute. So they will disturb, fear, charm, shut you out, persecute. Look at chapter 5, verse 4. Chapter 5, verse 4, we've already studied. You have been severed from Christ. The end of the verse, you have fallen from grace. Now just listen. And just let what's going on, what happens when someone comes in and you allow them to take you away from grace through faith. They disturb you from walking in faith, put you under fear of the law. They use charm to charm you away from the truth. They shut you out from the truth of the gospel. Persecute if they have to, if that's the next thing they have to do. They sever you from Christ, and they take you away from grace. That's what these people do. Now, verse 7 of chapter 5. They hinder you. Now remember, they, who is it that does this? Unbeliever, believers. They hinder you. There's a drug ad that I kind of like. I have a lot of them for kids. There's one that I thought was very well done. The kid said, you think telling these people no when they want to give you drugs and they show all these ugly mugs and these big guys and, you know, rough looking, mean looking guys, you know, that we wouldn't even, you know, buy a used car from. Just ugly. He says, no, that wasn't tough at all. The toughest one was my friend. And they showed a little kid his own age. See, this is the one that Satan will use. These are the ones that come in and hinder. These are the ones that come in and take us away from grace. So it's the friend. They have to make it sound good and they have to make it sound right for us to leave the gospel. Here's a whole assembly, people. I want this in your mind. This is a whole assembly of Galatia taken away from it. That's an awesome thought. That just can't be. We have a whole assembly of several churches in Revelation 2 and 3. This has gone on all through church history. Not just a believer here and a believer there. Entire assembly is taken away, is moved away. Now we ask ourselves, though, if they use all of this, if they're going to make it sound right and good and use it, how do I know who's right? I'm really puzzled in this deal because they are making this sound right. They, you know, this grace and faith thing, they showed me, boy, that isn't right, and they've made the law look very good. How am I supposed to know? That's a bona fide question. How am I going to know? Okay. You have it at the end of verse 7. You were running well who hindered you from obeying the truth. Do you know what the truth of the gospel is? The truth of the gospel? What is that? That's what he's talking about here. Obeying the truth. Look at chapter 2, verse 5. See, we've now gone enough through. All we have to do is really do a lot of work in Galatians to fully follow the whole procedure. Look at verse 5 of chapter 2. But we did not use them for even an hour so that the truth of the gospel. Look at chapter 2, verse 14. Same chapter, verse 14. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel. Now, what is the truth of the gospel? That's what we have to ask ourselves. Look over at Ephesians. Go to Galatians, and it's just a few pages. Ephesians chapter 1, and look at verse 13. Ephesians 1:13. In Him, you also, after listening to the message of truth, what is the message of truth? The gospel of your salvation. Having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise. Now, let's just talk about this. We don't have time to exegete everything, but let's look. In Him you also, after listening to the message of truth. I want to know what the message of truth is. The gospel of your salvation. Now, what is the truth of the gospel? Here is our phrase, the truth of the gospel. Remember, the gospel is for a believer and unbeliever, or unbeliever and believer. Truth of the gospel is very simple. The gospel means good news. What is the truth of the good news? What is the good news? I, God, will do it, whatever it is, for you. Trust me. That's the good news. That's the truth of the gospel. I, God, will do it. All I want you to do is trust me. Put all your total dependence in me, not in anything you do. Now, people, you have to decide what the truth of the gospel is for you. You have to think to yourself your way through this. I called up several pastors, cold turkey. What's the truth of the gospel? Well, what do you mean? Well, what part of my question did you not understand? And they laughed, you know, like, you know, no, what part of no do you not understand? I said, what is the truth of the gospel? And it was so beautiful because nearly every one of them came up, finally ended up with, God's going to do it for you, just trust Him. Because they know that it applies to both believer and, I mean, unbeliever and believer. This is the truth of the gospel. I'll do it. That's the good news. You don't do anything. That's good news. I've already done it. I'll do it all. That's good news. Just trust me. That's good news because I can do that. That's the truth of the gospel. Look at one more. Colossians. Just turn over. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Chapter 1. Verse 5. Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth. The gospel. So, what is the truth here? Who hindered you from obeying the truth? What truth? The truth of the gospel. And the truth of the gospel is, God does all the work and we simply receive what God has done and we receive it by an act of faith. That's the truth of the gospel. People, if anybody comes along and tells you anything other than that, no matter how well they make it sound, no matter how well they paint the picture, you've got to be able, you've got to stand firm and say, no, no, I'm not going to be taken away from the truth of the gospel. What you're telling me is not how I was saved. The way you're telling me to have a wonderful marriage is not the way I was, by wonderful I mean God-pleasing. The way you're telling me to have a God-pleasing life is not the way that by which I was saved. To be saved, I trusted Him. And that is the truth of the gospel. And there will always be leaders, high reputation, preachers, leaders, shamans, a way to do some work, do and do, work and work, list, that they have come up with to follow them. That's what they want. And we've already seen that in chapter 4. They want us to follow them. That is their objective. That is what they're trying to do, to get us to follow them and what they are doing. Alright? So, what we're here to do, who hindered you from obeying the truth? Okay, what is the obedience that God is looking for? This is a good place to see it. The obedience that God is looking for is the obedience of faith. Obeying the truth and obeying is our faith. Want to see this? Let's take a look at some places so we can see this. That the obedience that God is looking for is the obedience of faith. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 3. Perfect place to see what the obedience is that God is looking for. all the way through history, from Job to Revelation. I say Job as the first book written. You can say Genesis, but all the way through. Hebrews chapter 3, look at verse 12. Take care, brethren believers, lest there should be any one of you an evil. Now, what is an evil person? Oh, that's a person out really doing some horrible sins. No, it's an unbelieving heart. Somebody's taking you to work, doing things for God. I'll show you as we go through. Just stay with it. An unbelieving heart in falling away from the living God. Falling away, another word, falling from grace. Severed from Christ. But encourage one another, instead of judging, maligning, and separating, encourage one another day after day, every day, as long as it is still called today. In other words, the rapture hasn't occurred. Lest any one of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Now, what is this deceitfulness of sin? I can do the law. I can work. Can I show you that in context? For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. And what was the beginning? Faith in Christ. Faith. And hold that to the end. While it is said, today, if you hear His voice, whose voice? The Holy Spirit. Do not harden your hearts. Do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me. Okay. When did they, by the way, how do I know it's the Holy Spirit's voice? Look at verse 7 of the same chapter. Therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says. Now let's go on with verse 15. Okay. When it says, today if you hear His voice, the Holy Spirit's voice, do not harden your heart as when they provoked me. Now when did they provoke Him? They provoked Him in the wilderness journey when they refused to go cross Jordan by faith and preferred to do the law. For who provoked Him when they had heard? Now, who was it that did this? Indeed, did not all those who came out of Egypt, led by Moses? People, here we have an entire millions of people, and only a small handful are going to stay with grace to faith. Verse 17, and with whom was He angry for 40 years? Was it not those who sinned? Ah, there it is, he sinned! Whose bodies fell into the wilderness. Let's find out what the sin is. They weren't out honky-tonking. Hank Williams hadn't come around yet. Let's find out what they were doing. Let's find out what the sin is. And to whom did He swear that they should not enter His rest? But to those who are disobedient. See there? Sin and disobedient. I got you. Okay. Just keep reading. Verse 19. And so when they... So we see that they were not able to enter because of unbelief. People, they failed to just trust Him. That's the sin. What is sin ultimately? Sin ultimately is, I don't trust You. I'll do it myself. Whether it's what you and I traditionally think of as sin, or whether it's works of the law, I don't trust You to do it. That is the greatest sin. We usually like to relate it to those people that do those obvious things that we steal and cheat and lie and things we know as sin. No, before God, it's a person doing a law also, because he has stopped trusting God. So there you have the unbelief right there in fact. Okay, let's look at Hebrews 10 a moment. Jump over to Hebrews 10. Hebrews is filled with this whole issue of faith. Hebrews chapter 10, let's look at verse 32. Hebrews 10, verse 32. But remember the former days, when after being enlightened, you endured a great conflict of suffering. Okay, now these believers had just become believers, and they, like the Galatian believers, were walking by faith, by grace through faith, and they came under great suffering. Why do they suffer? Partly by being made a public spectacle through the reproaches and tribulations. In other words, they were attacked. And partly by becoming sharers with those who were so treated. In other words, some of these people were actually the ones attacked. Some of these believers stayed with those attacks. That's what spiritual love will do. It will lay down its own life for another believer. Verse 34, "For you showed sympathy to the prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property." That's always been a technique of Satan, all the way through history. From Job, first book of the Bible, where Satan said, "Let me take everything the person has." You can almost always tell when Satan's at work, he likes to take possessions. Because he thinks that's the great deal. It didn't bother Job at all. "The seizure of your property, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and an abiding one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, your hope, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance." Endurance of what? The endurance of faith. "Continue to walk by that faith, so that when you have done the will of God, which is to walk by faith, you may receive what was promised." What was promised to them? "For yet in a little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay." Coming of Christ in the rapture of the church. "But my righteous one shall live by faith." Quote from the Habakkuk, one of our front quotes that we have seen over and over and over again. The righteous shall live by faith. Same way he became righteous, the way he's going to live. "And if he shrinks back," there's another word for being cut off from grace, being severed from Christ, being hindered, not walking straight forward, being disturbed, just another word, another way of describing. This is all the way through the writings in the New Testament. Words that describe what happened to us when we stopped walking by simple faith. "And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him." Stop trusting him. There's no pleasure. What do we do to please him? Just trust me. People, it's that simple. Just trust me. I will do it. "But we are not of those who shrink back to destruction of their spiritual life, but of those who have faith in the preserving of the soul through this testing, through the battle." Then in chapter 11, we have a long list of all of those who did walk by faith. Okay, let's go back to Galatians a moment. Galatians. And I just want to read, because I feel like I should now, and then we'll close. But I want you to see, I thought we'd get further, but I want you to see what's going on. Now, we've noted in verse 7, we have the warning. Galatians chapter 5, if you'll look with me at the warning, I just want to take you through, get ready for Sunday morning. Galatians chapter 5, verse 7, "You were running well." Okay, "you were running according to the truth of the gospel. Who hindered you or cut you off, take you into law, cut you off from doing that, from obeying the truth?" Then in verse 8, I just want you to know, I want you to see this, we'll come back and study it. "This persuasion," now what persuasion? "To stop running according to the truth of the gospel, did not come from him who calls you." That's going to take us back to chapter 1 and show us that we're right in the middle of the whole thrust of the book. He gives us a little clue here. And then in verse 9, I want to answer the question, how is it that one person or just a few people can come in and neutralize an entire congregation from walking by truth? Because if an entire congregation goes to law, we're prone to say in our democratic America, well, the majority can't be wrong. All those people can't be wrong. We're prone to say that. So how is it that that can happen? He tells us with a simple little verse, verse 9, "A little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough." The lump of dough is the assembly of believers of Galatia. And all it takes is a little to wipe out this whole movement of walking by faith in this Galatian church. They're all neutralized, this entire assembly, by just one or two. And how can that happen? A leaven leavens the whole lump. And then we'll move on to verse 10 following. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, how grateful we are for the opportunity to open the scriptures and see these truths. It's a little sobering. It's a little alarming to tank and realize that we can see it. We can even taste it, walking in spiritual love, and then be cut off from it, charmed away from it, persecuted away from it, by fear leave it. We would like in our arrogance, Father, to open our mouths with Peter and say, not me. Boy, I'll never leave grace. Boy, I'll never leave it. Humble us, Father. Let us always be alert that any one of us can be charmed away, frightened away, convinced, persuaded away from grace to faith, this testimony. It can happen to any one of us. So it becomes, Heavenly Father, a severe warning to garrison our faith each day, to renew it each morning, to not become weary, no matter how long it takes for Isaac to be born, Christ to be formed in us. We just keep trusting you. Praise to the God you are, and trustworthy God. In Christ's name, amen.